Good morning. How are you all? Good. You all look lovely. So let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Father, I do thank you that, Lord, your love is so great. And not only did you come to this earth and walk this earth and live a perfect life for us, but, Lord, you also gave us that perfect life in exchange for our sinful life. And you took our sin to the cross and nailed it there for the demons to see that it's covered in your blood. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you rose again. And Lord, you declare that we are righteous because you have clothed us in your righteousness. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray now that, Lord, you would just be present among us. Thank you that, Lord, we know that you're omnipresent. You're everywhere. But Lord, for some reason in your word, you said where two or more are gathered, you're here in our midst. And so, Lord, there is some kind of special blessing as we gather together as believers, and you're among us, and you are encouraging us, and your Holy Spirit is working in us, and we just welcome you today. We welcome you to have your way in our lives. We welcome you to teach us today. I pray for every heart here, my heart included, that we would have hearts that are good soil to receive the seed of your word, to go down deep and bring forth much fruit, that it would be nourishment in the life of others as well as our own. Lord, I pray again that you would just help me to put aside anything that is of me, and Lord, only that they would only see Jesus today. We love you, we praise you. And we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work here today. Keep us from distractions, Lord. We pray that you would put angels around this building to keep us safe. And we pray that you would bind the enemy far from us. We love you and praise you and give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, we are living in an age of instant everything, aren't we? We wake up in the morning and we go put our coffee on in our Keurigs and we get a cup of coffee about as fast as it takes to pour water into a mug. And then if we happen to leave our coffee there a little bit too long, we can go stick it in the microwave for 30 seconds and it's just as hot as we like it. And then we can walk into our office, we can turn on our computers and behold, everything you want to know for the day is right in front of you, right? You can know who wants to talk to you. You can know what they need to talk about. You can know where you're supposed to be and even what the weather will be like when you get there, so you'll know how to dress, right? If you forget to leave your, you know, meat out to defrost or put it in the refrigerator to defrost when you leave the house, then you're like, oh no, now what am I gonna have for dinner? You just Instacart it and it's at your front door by the time you get home, amen to that. And then you get home and you stick that chicken in the Instapot that takes about 12 minutes to roast, right? And then veggies in your steamer. By the time you put on your comfy clothes and your slippers, you've got dinner ready. Okay? But now, if we drive up to our ATM and we have to wait because there's two cars in front of us, we get a little bit irritated and don't they know how to use this ATM machine and let me go show them how to do this? Or we may be sitting behind people at a light and the light turns green and they're on their phone and we're like, oh, right? And we're like, what color do you like? You know, and we're just, you know, all of these modern conveniences that have made life so easy for us and so fast for us have also caused us to become a little bit more impatient with our already impatient natures. Most of us have not yet mastered the art of graciously waiting. Ladies, we are called to live in an uncomfortable position of what Paul David Tripp calls the middle of the already and the not yet. The fact is that Christ has already come as our suffering Savior. He has already paid our sin debt in full, and he has already risen as a guarantee of our that payment was completely acceptable to the Father. And our sin is now forgiven. And yet, we, even though our sin has already been defeated on the cross, it has not yet been eradicated. And we know that that's true because people continue to sin. We continue to sin. We continue to be impatient, don't we? And guess what? The title deed of the world has already been given to the rightful owner, hasn't it? And yet, he has not yet returned as the rightful owner to take possession of what is rightfully his. And so we are called to live in this very uncomfortable position, smack dab in the middle of the already and the not yet. We are so thankful and certain of the victory that is already ours, and yet we have to wait patiently, for our faith has not yet become our sight. In these few verses that are in our study today, we will see three examples of waiting patiently and a couple of marks of impatience as we wait in the middle of the already and the not yet. So if you've got your Bibles, will you open them to chapter 5 of James, and let's read together verse 7. Okay, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness or the patience of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So the main theme of our passage this morning is pretty obvious, I think. You can figure it out because verse 1 tells us to be patient until the coming of the Lord, right? Then in verse 8, it tells us to establish our heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then in verse 9, it says, don't grumble, for the judge is at the door. And so we see that the main theme of this passage today is patience as we wait on the coming of the Lord. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And I am so glad for that because it's not in my nature to be patient. I don't know about you, but I am always like, oh my goodness. And my mother tells me that I talk way too fast. And so I try to calm, you know, try to slow it down. But when she tells me to do that, I'm like, I have things to say, you know. And so I try to just, you know, let's just be calm and let's try to be patient. I was listening to a Bible study the other day, and the guy was so patient that I actually thought that the Bible study cut out because I'm like going, but he just had these long pauses in between. Well, that's not my problem. My problem is patience, okay? And I thank Jesus that he has made that a part of the fruit of the Spirit, because as I abide in him, I am growing in patience. Not impatient, but I am growing to become more patient. But the problem with patience, and by the way, the title of my message is Our Problem with Patience, okay? And our problem with patience is that we want it, and we want it now, right? And that's why James reminds us that the Lord's coming is at hand. In light of eternity, it is so soon, ladies. You know, we think that, oh, the Lord, it's been 2,000 years since he was here. But we know that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. So he could be here at any second. Ladies, that's in our impatient nature. It's like, come quickly. And we look around and we see what's going on in the world. And we're like, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But thanks be to God. I've said it before. You know, all the the rough things that are going on in life and how you look around and you see that evil has become good and good has become evil. It's just as the Lord said it would be. So we can look up knowing that our redemption draws nigh, right? We can't really understand the call to be patient until we view it from the perspective of eternity. Because when we are told to be patient, but we don't know what we're waiting for, then it seems like, you know, there's no reason to be patient. So delayed gratification just becomes frustration. But everything that is happening, ladies, in our lives in the here and now is preparation for the there and the then, okay? As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But ladies, there is eternity for us to look forward to. Our Lord did die for our sins, and he did rise from the grave, and he did promise to come back again. As it says in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is coming, ladies, and we can take that to the bank. In verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5, we learned that James was addressing these evil landowners who had been cheating God's people. But now James changes his focus from these unbelievers to the believers. He was warning these unbelievers how they were treating God's people and what was going to happen if they didn't repent. But now he turns to God's people and he changes his focus and he tells these persecuted believers in verse 7 to be patient, for the Lord is coming. God sees, ladies, when we are persecuted. And he sees when people are taking advantage of us. God doesn't take kindly to his children being mistreated. These believers may have been tempted to defend themselves. You see, impatience has a tendency to make us want to take control, like honk, honk, you know, could you move it, right? Right? When we're impatient, we also have that temptation to sin. The evil landowners were defrauding these believers. They were withholding wages that were properly earned and needed to feed these believers' families. They may have felt justified in grumbling and complaining about their wicked bosses, but the sin of others is never a pass for us to respond in sin, ladies. In the same way, the pressures put on those believers may have tempted them to repay evil with evil. As I've already said, one person's sin never gives us a pass to retaliate. You know, they say that hurt people, right? But we as believers need not to hurt people simply because we've been hurt. Romans chapter 12 says, verse 19 through 20 says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Speaking of thirst, right? James encourages his believers, or these believers, his readers, to be patient. The Lord's return is sure. A sure sign of impatience, ladies, is grumbling and complaining about your circumstances or about those around you. Ladies, as verse 9 says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And it reminded me of the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel? They were impatient. First, they were upset because We're thirsty. Where's our water? Where's our water? And they're grumbling and complaining. So then the Lord leads them to Marah. And then they're like, the water is bitter. And then the Lord says, throw the branch in and the tree in, and it became sweet. And then they come out a little bit further, and then they're grumbling and complaining. All we ever eat is manna, you know, and they're grumbling. And we want something, manna cotti, manna banana. We're sick of manna, you know. And they're like, get us something else. We want some meat to eat, you know. And so the Lord said, fine, I'm going to give you some quail. And they had quail, it says, up to their knees. And they had so much that it was sick. You know, they started getting sick on it. And as soon as they ate the meat, it became bitter in their mouth because they were grumbling and complaining. And do you know what the Lord said about their grumbling and complaining? He said it was rebellion against him. Ladies, when we're grumbling and complaining about one another, we're really being in rebellion against him. We're really saying, Lord, I don't trust that you're going to take care of this in your time. I don't trust that you are a good judge. Ladies, the judge is standing at the door. Let him do his work. We know that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. There is nothing left in prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. We learned about the rapture when we were studying Thessalonians. And recently, Pastor Dennis began the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so he's going to be teaching on it again really soon. But just in case you happen to miss that teaching, you can find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where basically Paul said that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we're going to hear the trumpet sound, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. That's right. The Latin Vulgate, the word there is rapturus, which means to be caught up or snatched away. And that's where we get our word rapture. So we know that the rapture of the church is going to happen at any moment. But I believe that James is not referring to the rapture of the church here. He is referring to the second coming of the Lord, or the great appearing, when Christ will actually come to earth as our conquering king. And this is going to happen 7 years after the rapture, okay? Because we know the first 3.5 are going to be kind of peace and safety, and the second half of the second 3.5 years is going to be the great tribulation, when we're going to see all hell break loose, right? Well, we won't see it except for maybe from our perspective in heaven. Thanks be to God. But he will come in all glory and might, and he will judge the wicked and avenge the oppressed. But until then, James encourages us and believers everywhere to be patient. Now, the word patient that is used in verses 7 through 10 is a Greek word makros, which means long or large, and the Greek word thumos, which means temper. So when you put the words together, makros, thumos, it means long-tempered or long-suffering, as we call patience. Another way to say this is bearing insult and injury without retaliation. In order for believers to be able to have this kind of patience, and by the way, this is speaking of patience that we have with other people, okay? That's why verse 11 has a different word for patience there, because it's talking about dealing with circumstances. But in this situation, it's talking about the patience that we have with one another. So in order for us as believers to be able to have this kind of patience, James gives us three examples of patience. First, he gives us the example of the farmer. Then he gives us the example of the prophets. And thirdly, he gives us the example of Job. So let's look first at the work of the farmers in verse 7. It says in part B of that verse, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain." Why is the farmer able to be patient? Well, ladies, because he knows that fruits and vegetables require time to grow. And he's excited about the crop that will grow, but more importantly, well, not more importantly, but also he understands there's a process. He understands that radical change is taking place under the ground once he puts the seeds into the soil, okay? They begin to germinate, and they're going to put down roots deep, and then they begin to sprout up, and pretty soon he's going to see the little green heads on them, and he knows that things are going on. He understands that the seed isn't just sitting there doing nothing, but that growth is happening. This isn't a waste of his time. He's not sitting around while he's waiting, just twiddling his thumbs going, you know, well, I hope something happens soon, you know. No, he has a job to do. In James' time, the farmer was completely reliant on God's provision for the very essential early rain in the autumn, just after the farmer had finished sowing his seeds, and the late rain, which would happen sometime in the spring just before the harvest. Now, sometimes our farmers have a thought that they aren't in needing to rely on the Lord because they have their irrigation systems and all that kind of stuff. But hasn't our recent drought shown them just how reliant they are on God as well? We thank God for the rain that we got this year. Amen? Amen. Well, in the same way, even though, you know, our farmers nowadays, you know, have to irrigate and stuff like that, they also did irrigation back in the time of, I was just actually reading it this morning in my one-year Bible, and the reason why, if you're reading your one-year Bible and you say, I didn't read that, that's because Dennis and I started together because he was reading the chronological Bible, and he goes, can you wait so we can be reading together? So he finished at the beginning of February. So we started our one-year Bible in February, so we might be a little behind you. But anyhow, I was reading in Deuteronomy, and it talked about how when you were in Egypt, you had to irrigate with your fingers. And he said, but when you go to the promised land, you won't have to do that because I will provide the early and the latter rain for you. It will always bear fruit as long as you are obedient to me, was what he said. And that's in Deuteronomy. I think I was reading chapter 11, and it was around verse 10, I think, that it said that. But anyhow, we know that they had to wait. The reason why they wanted to irrigate it and have just the right water at the right time, and so that the fruit would be nutritious and delicious. They also had to keep their soil free from pests and from weeds. Like I said, they weren't just sitting around twiddling their thumbs while they waited. In the same way, ladies, while we're waiting for the precious fruit of our Lord Jesus to return to take us home with him at harvest time, then we need to be working. Because that is a big plus, right? But we have to know that there is growth that is going on under the surface in the soil of our heart, that the Lord is doing something radical there. We can trust that his grace isn't only something that we receive at the end, but his grace is something that he's working in us now. You know, ladies, it's not just what we get at the end. It's who we become during the wait. God is doing a work in us. He purposes a crop in us. Just like the farmer, we need to be careful that weeds don't grow up in our life between the life-giving branch or vine and between the branches. What happens if the weed crops up? I was listening to my husband's best buddy, John Miller, and he was teaching on this, and he was talking about that he tried to be a farmer at one time. And he says, even though my name is John, I should be a good farmer, right? Farmer John. And he goes, I'm a lousy farmer because I'm so impatient. He goes, I planted these seeds in and stuff. And he goes, and I was so excited. And I'm like, I'm hungry. Grow! And they weren't growing, right? And he says, and so he went out and he watered it. And he goes, and nobody told me about the bugs and the weeds and the gophers and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, nobody ate from my little farm that year except for the gophers. And he says, one day, I saw this. cantaloupe, and it was like the only thing that had lasted through it, you know? And he goes, and I was so excited, just a couple more days and that thing would be ripe and I'm going to at least have a cantaloupe. And he goes, and I went out 2 days later and a stinking gopher had eaten off the vine and it was shriveled up like a big fat raisin. So, you know, so we need to know, we need to keep the pests out and we need to keep the weeds out. Just like the farmer, we need to be careful so that those things don't come between us and our living vine, Jesus Christ, right? The weeds in your life might be something like bitterness or the grumbling that we just talked about a minute ago. We need to be vigilant to watch for pests. While I was thinking about this, I decided to look up how to deal with pests in a garden. And I found it very interesting. It said, number one, keep the soil clean and free from debris. Number two, buy disease and pest resistant seeds. Number three, water your plants early in the AM. Are you guys starting to go, lights on? Number four, control the weeds. Number five, use compost. Okay, I don't want to take too much time on this, but considering the fact that Jesus explained to his disciples in the parable of the farmer in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, the soil of our hearts is, you know, it's the soil of the heart he was talking about, and the seed is the word of God, et cetera, et cetera. I just want to give you this example. And if you didn't already catch it, as soon as I read it, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so cool. The soil of our heart, of course, needs to be kept clean and free from sin. When we sin, we must be quick to repent of it, to confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. Ladies, when you're out in your garden and stuff, you know that, you know, the leaves fall and there's flowers might fall and debris gets in there. And they say, keep that all cleaned up so the pests don't get in. And I just thought that's like sin in our life, you know. We don't just confess it, but we need to rake it up and get rid of it. We need to repent of it, get completely rid of it. So I love that. Obviously, the seed is disease and pest resistant, right? Because it's the perfect word of God. But the next thing that we saw is that we need to water our gardens in the early AM. I love that. Now, many people say, you don't want to be legalistic about when you spend your time with the Lord. And, you know, I want to tell you, I have this tendency to be a little bit legalistic, okay? But I'm not going to put any pressure on you or anything. But seriously, aren't we supposed to give the Lord the first fruit of everything that we have? And I believe that would include our time. Proverbs 3, verse 9 in the New Living Translation says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And I think that would mean your time as well. We already talked about controlling the weeds that might spring up in your life. You know, you need to get rid of those things that are choking them out. But next it says to use compost. You know what compost is? I looked it up and it said it's nutrient-rich materials that are leftovers from fruits and vegetables that have already been used to make a meal. Isn't that cool? In other words, listening to other people, other godly Christians' wise counsel and good teaching is compost. Taking what they've learned, labored to learn and to prepare to teach for you to feed your soul keeps it free from pest. Isn't that cool? But then there are those varmints that come along and devour the produce before you can get to it, like the gophers and the rabbits. And I read what we need to do to keep those away. And that is, you need a physical deterrent. Now, they suggested like chicken wire or fences. They said scarecrows and those kind of things. And the first thing I thought of was the Lord provides us with a full armor of God, right? Now, I'm not going to talk about the full armor of God right now. You guys all know what it is. But just think about the breastplate of righteousness. You know, it's like it's guarding your heart from those pests coming in and lying to you and saying, you know what, look at the sin you did. And you go, you know what? I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I am walking in his righteousness. And I am being sanctified daily and becoming more righteous myself so that the world can see that I am living to please my God. So get out of here, you critters, right? And then you put on the helmet of salvation. And when Satan comes in and tries to tell you, you think you're saved? Look what you just did. You just talk about your husband bad. I can't believe you did that. What is that? You know, that's what Satan does. He's an accuser of the brethren, isn't he? First he tempts you to do it. Then when you do it, he accuses you for doing it. So keep that helmet of salvation on, just like a chicken wire around your head, keeping that pest out, okay? James concludes this portion by saying, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Ladies, our hearts are established when we are firmly rooted in the Word of God, just as we just talked about. While we are still on the illustration of farming, a farmer tending his garden, I'm going to read from John 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Ladies, apart from him, we can't do anything. That's what the Word of God, that's why we at Radiance are so about learning verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And by the way, abide is a verb. Abiding in Christ is not about a feeling. It's a choice to remain. It's a choice to stay. If we are truly abiding in Christ, we aren't distracted or drawn away by the winds of doctrine that blow in every direction. Oh, there's a new teacher over here. I'm going to go over there. Or, oh, look at that. They're talking about politics over here. I want to go over here. You know, and they're all over the place. Ladies, you know what? Like a tree firmly planted by the water, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit like patience. If we remain planted in the Word of God and grow where you're planted, okay? Remember, when we are going through the storms of life, that those are the necessary early rains and latter rains that make our lives produce a delicious, nutritious bumper crop. Verse 10 goes on, and it is the witness of the prophets, okay? Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now, many, or maybe even most, of the Old Testament prophets spoke the word of the Lord before people who hated them and didn't want to hear what they had to say. Many of them were not being encouraged by any other believers to endure while they waited for the coming of the Lord, like we encourage one another. We have the blessing of being surrounded by women of the Word and who can encourage us when we get a little discouraged. That's what the body of Christ is about. You know, when they were writing the scriptures, a lot of them just felt like lone guys out there. You know, I think of Elijah, when he went to Mount Carmel, right? And he's up there, and he's like the only one up there, and they've got all these prophets of Baal over here, and he's the only one over here, and we know what happens. You know, the Lord showed up. They're chanting and yelling all day for their gods to come down and take their sacrifice with fire, and they did everything, dancing and cutting themselves and screaming, and then Elijah's like, you know, hey, maybe he's on the toilet. Go ahead and call out louder to your God, you know, mocking their God, you know. And then he comes and he digs a trench around the altar and he pours the water around the altar. Then he pours the water over the altar just so that they will know this is God. You know, there's no tricks here. And then God comes down and lights the fire and takes the offering and is pleased, right? But then what happens? He goes and he runs away because a one woman, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill him. I'm so mad at him. And so he goes and he goes to a cave and he says, God, it's enough. I just want to die. I'm done here, you know. And the Lord says, he goes, I'm the only one. And the Lord says, no, you know, you're not the only yet. One, there's a remnant left. There are people left. But a lot of times these poor prophets, they felt like they were the only ones, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, we learn about the fate of many of these godly men and women of old. In verses 35 through 38, it says that some of them were tortured and others of them were mocked and flogged. Some were stoned to death while others were sawn in tune or killed. In tune. Sorry. They were sawn in two. Yuck. Anyhow. And they were killed by the sword. Yes, they were killed and it was sore. But they were killed by the sword. Not only did they continue to proclaim the word of God as witnesses during their lifetime, but they continue to be a witness to us today. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? It says, therefore, seeing as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there are witnesses in our lifetime. Excuse me as well. I always am thirsty. Jesus promised that those who suffered persecution on this earth will receive a great blessing in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Of course, this is in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ladies, are we not having people utter all kinds of evil against us falsely these days? I mean, we see what just happened in Nashville at that school. It was so heartbreaking when that woman went in and shot down those innocent children, 9 years old, and then three of the faculty members. And why? Why? Because their parents and the school decided to stand firm on the biblical truth that marriage is between one man and one woman, that our identity is in Jesus Christ. If you're born a man, you are a man. If you are born a woman, you are a woman. There are two genders. There have always been two genders. There are only two genders in the animal world. There are only two genders in the human world. There are only two genders in the bug world. And ladies, there's even only two genders in our technology. Have to sign to know what the word is. In technology. I mean, you have to have a male plug to go into the outlet, right? The female outlet. They don't have like, oh, well, I decide I'm not going to be, you know, a male plug anymore. Let's make it, you know, hello. And I'm not trying, you know, forgive me if it sounds like I'm mocking. I'm not mocking. It's crazy. And that's what happens. Sin makes you stupid, you know, and that's what's happening in our world today. They're believing lies. I saw somebody on YouTube yesterday and it was PragerU, one of the guys was interviewing, and he says, I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of woman face? And she's like, no. And he goes, well, you know, you've heard of blackface, yes? And he's interviewing an African-American woman, and she goes, yes. And he goes, are you offended by these pictures? And he showed her some pictures of some actors that had dressed up in blackface, and she goes, oh, yes, that's offensive. So it's offensive that they are trying to act like they are not the nationality that they actually are. Yes, that's offensive. Okay, and here over here is a woman face. This is a man who pretends to be a woman. He's a transvestite, okay? Is that offensive to you? And she's like, no, that's not offensive. Okay, but he's trying to be something he's not. And do you know that this man right here, and he showed a picture of that, I think it's Leah Thompson, that won the swimmers award and kicked out a bunch of women, by the way, to do this. And when he was competing as a man, he didn't even rank, okay? And now he's winning all the women's stuff. That's so unfair. And so he says, is that okay? He's making, this person is saying, I was born in the wrong body, so I'm going to swim as a male or as a female athlete. So he's kicking all the way. Is that okay? Well, yeah, that's okay. What is wrong with people? You know, ladies, we need to pray for them. I'm sorry, I got off. This wasn't even in my study. Okay. The prophets of old knew that there was a cost, a great cost, but they believed that it was worth it. Philippians chapter 1:29 tells us, it has been granted to us that for the sake of Christ, we should suffer. Ladies, it has been granted to us. When I hear the word granted, my mind immediately goes over to Aladdin and the genie and the three wishes that genie granted to Aladdin. And remember, he says, no wishing for more wishes. When I was a kid, whenever they would say, okay, you have three wishes, I would always think, well, I'm going to wish for more wishes, you know. But genie says you can't do that, so that really bummed me out. But anyhow, there is this whole prosperity doctrine that thinks that our God is some genie in the sky that's going to grant us all of our wishes. You just name it and claim it, and you can have it. Well, according to Paul, what we have been granted is to suffer for Christ's sake. The word granted means to give someone a right or a privilege. The prophets of old counted it a privilege to suffer as a witness for their Lord. Now, I highly doubt that there's anyone in this room that's naming and claiming persecution. I don't know if you are, good for you, okay? I'm not, but as King's kids, that is a privilege that we are all granted. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no doubt that there's a cost to remain steadfast as a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's a greater cost, ladies, if we don't. Number 3 is the worship of Job in verse 11. You have heard of the patience or the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When you and I read the story of Job, we have the benefit of getting to hear the backstory, don't we? Poor Job didn't know what was going on in heaven. We do. We read how God was bragging about Job, and he was talking about Job's faithfulness to not just, he wasn't talking to Satan in particular. It says he was just bragging on Job, and then Satan overheard it, and Satan said, it's no wonder that Job worships you. You spoil him rotten. Take that hedge of protection down from around him and let me at him, and we'll see if he continues to be your faithful worshiper. Well, that's my paraphrase, but ladies, it's pretty accurate, okay? So the Lord allowed Satan to put him to the test. And when I say him, I mean the Lord. Because as I told you, I was listening to John Miller, my husband's best buddy, the other day, teaching on this same thing. And John Miller said that if you're studying the book of Job and you have the mistake, the idea that the book of Job is about Job's suffering, you're mistaken. Because the theme of the book of Job is God's on trial. It says, he said, and I think that he's right. I believe that his observation was right. He said that Satan was accusing God, essentially saying, God, you are not worthy of worship unless people are blessing, or unless you are blessing people. So God took Satan up on his challenge, and the Lord said to Satan, fine, do whatever you want to do with Job. With all that Job has, just don't lay a hand on his body. And we know that after Satan took away all that Job had, Job continued to worship God. So then Satan goes back up to the Lord again, and the Lord was again bragging on Job, but Satan says, well, you wouldn't let me touch his body. And he goes, skin for skin, a man will give whatever he has for his health. And we kind of hear that same kind of thing today, don't we? If you don't have your health, what have you got? Well, Job knew exactly what he had. He still had the Lord. And you know the story. You know that Satan did his worst. And in one day, Job lost everything that he had. He lost his health, he lost his children, and then a few days later, he lost his health. Did I say his health first? I meant his wealth. He lost his wealth, and then he lost his children, and then a few days later, he lost his health. And you may have wished that he lost his wife as well. But Satan kept her around so that he could encourage her with those words, curse God and die, Job. But in all that, Job endured, didn't he? He did not sin, it says, with his lips. And that's a direct quote, not my interpretation of Job 2:10. What he said in answer to his wife was, shall we receive good from God and not adversity as well? Job had every worldly reason to grumble and complain. And ladies, he did lament of his life, didn't he? He even asked the Lord, why'd you let me be born? Couldn't I just have been stillborn? Because this is awful. Remember, after he lost all of his sheep and his cattle and his donkeys, and then he lost his children, and then he got these scabs on his body, and he was itchy, and he was painful, and he's scraping them and everything, and I think he had shingles, because I've been there and done that. So I'm like, poor Job. But anyhow, he did lament of his life. Job never tried to pretend that everything was just hunky-dory. Ladies, it's okay to lament and feel a healthy discontent for the sin of this world. It's okay to cry out to God when you see the injustice of innocent children being gunned down at the school that they should be safe in because their parents were brave enough to stand up for their biblical convictions. It's okay to cry out to God for the millions of babies that are murdered in the very place that they should feel the safest, in their mother's womb, by the very people that should be protecting them, their mommies. Ladies, it's okay to lament that your husband isn't being the godly leader in the home that God has called him to lead. But in your lamentations, cry out to God. Keep it between you and God, because that's where the power is. Continue to worship God, for he is worthy. And remember that though the kingdom of God is already promised to us, it is not yet here. It's even okay to ask God, are we there yet? Are we almost there, Father? But we are comforted as we realize the steadfastness of the saints of old. And we are comforted when we, unlike Job, get to see the backstory and the purpose of God in the trials that we go through. We are encouraged that God is always compassionate and merciful, and that he is working all things together for our good because we love him and we are called according to his purpose. Ladies, we are encouraged that God is who he says he is, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the end, guess what? We know, just like Job finally found out, that in the end, Job was restored to health. And his story was a bit like a country song played backwards, wasn't it? He got his health back. He got his sheep back. He got his camels back. He got his oxen back. He got his donkeys back. He got his kids back. Blah, 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 right? Well, he got everything back, and it was all doubled. And you may say, except for his kids, because he got 3 daughters and 7 sons, right? But he actually got twice as many kids in the end because they're all safely home with him in heaven. And ladies, most important thing that happened in Job's life was the growth that happened during his trial. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 42, and you can go there with me if you want. And I'll see if I can read it because I don't see my glasses here. And if I can't, I'll just have to end up going back to my notes because, let's see, Job is right before Psalms. Sorry, not there yet. I should have had it saved Esther, Job. There we go. Chapter 42. I want it because I only wrote one part in my study, and I was reading it again this morning, and I should have put more in there. That's why I'm finding it here at the very end. Okay. And it was verse 5. So I'm going to start in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Before, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes sees you. Yes. Ladies, Job had heard about God before. He knew in his mind about God, but now he had that personal relationship with God, and he was closer than he had ever been. But ladies, Job worshiped God in the good times and in the bad times, realizing that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. The last verse of our study this week almost feels like it's misplaced, especially since it starts out, but above all, brethren, really? This is the most important thing in our study today. But the truth is, it is. Let's read the last verse. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, how does this relate to being patient as we wait for the coming of the Lord? Well, when we feel the need to validate the truth of what we are saying by adding things like, I swear to God it happened, or truthfully, or a new thing that my adult kids like to say is, if I'm being honest, well, yes, please always be honest, okay? Why would we not be honest? Well, the reason why we might not be honest is because we feel the need to make ourselves look better, or we feel the need to justify our poor actions, our bad actions. But as Christians, ladies, we know we should be known for our honesty because that's called integrity. No matter what trial I'm going through, no matter what situation, no matter who says what about me, I should be a person known for my integrity. If we are people known for our integrity, we won't need to swear on a stack of Bibles because our yes will be our yes and our no will be our no. And I know, I hope I don't have to clarify this for you, but I'm going to anyhow. In a situation where we are called to testify before a judge and a jury, that they don't know us from Adam. So that doesn't apply here. Yes, you can take an oath there. Yes, you can put your hand on the Bible when they ask you to, and you can promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The courts still require that, and I think that's a good thing. And people are fearful of being accused of perjury if they don't tell the truth. James isn't talking about that. Ladies, when we go to a bank to take out a loan for a new house, you don't say to the loan officer, oh, you know, I have integrity. You can just trust me. I can't sign any contracts, you know. Well, they're going to say, then I'm not going to give you any money, okay? Ladies, we need to be people of integrity that do pay back our debts, but it's okay to sign a contract in that kind of situation. At the end of the day, ladies, we are called to be patient as we live here in the middle of the already and the not yet. And I pray that as you wait for our faith to be made sight, you will work like the farmer, preparing for the harvest of the precious fruit as Jesus comes to return for us. That, ladies, you will continue to witness like the prophets of old, being steadfast even in the world that is on shaky ground, and that you will worship like Job, realizing that the sufferings of this world or of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is soon to be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. Let's pray. Father, you know that I can make five little verses into 2 hours, Lord. So thank you so much for these ladies' attention. I pray that, Lord, you would just take them up to their group and that they would have a sweet time of fellowship, encouraging one another in your word. We love you and we praise you. Help us to be those witnesses, those workers, and those who worship you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.